Great to see everyone out here today. You know, in the Bible, it talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. Have you ever read that? And some of you is like, no, I'm not into that. Well, that was a largely cultural thing. It was, you know, but it was an expression of affection and intimacy. And, you know, and a lot of people say, well, no, the holy handshake is sufficient. We have introduced the holy elbow. Now, we're trying to be very respectful of the concerns that folks have, and we're so thankful that you chose to be with us, but we're taking precautions. We're trying to use wisdom. We never want to move in fear, but in faith. We want to recognize that God loves us and takes care of us, but he does ask us to use some good judgment. You know, I read somewhere in the Bible where it says you could pick up poisonous snakes, disciples could, and they wouldn't be harmed while they were on their mission. Wow, that sounds wonderful. But Jesus once said, you know, don't tempt the Lord your God by doing something foolish either. So it's somewhere in there. It's, yes, trust in the Lord's protection, but use wisdom, use good judgment in the things that you do. And we're trying to do that here at Calvary. We're so thankful that we do have a place to worship and assemble, an opportunity to do that, and that you could be with us today. We are continuing on with this series that I began in March, Considering the Cross, and it's going to be leading up to Good Friday and Easter. So far, we have considered how the cross reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. As I've shared before, we don't revere the cross. Even as we sang, you know, I cherish the old rugged cross, it's the idea of not cross, not that symbol, not that item that was used for the crucifixion, but rather we revere the one who gave his life on that cross for us. And it's a symbol and emblem of that. But we did talk about that and how it reminds us of Christ's crucifixion, all he endured and suffered for us. We talked about the why of the cross, why it was necessary or a just and holy God to make things right so that we could be in a relationship with him. We're going to talk more about that today. And those of you who are here for that lesson, how many of you think Jesus nailed it? He got it done, and I'm so thankful for that we have been forgiven. I think you would also agree that as we investigate God's word, when we consider the cross, and we truthfully do that, there's a whole lot more to recognize and understand about what was accomplished through the cross than we might realize. How do we benefit from the cross? We're going to talk about that next week. How do you benefit from it? Something wonderful is offered through the cross, but how do we benefit from it? And then finally, how can we keep the cross in view in the proper perspective? Today, I'm going to invite you to consider some more about what else the cross made possible, what the cross has accomplished for us. We're going to be looking at Colossians 1:19 for starters. You can open your Bibles there if you would like and follow along. The verse or the passage will be on the overhead for you as well if you want to read along there. We looked at Colossians 2 last week, and considering what Christ had done about nailing again the record of our sins to the cross. Here, Paul has this to say. It says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. And through him, now read these words aloud with me, the ones I have highlighted there, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by, read this, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He goes on to say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, what's he done? He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, there's really one major concept here, but it's stated in two different ways in this text. And I want you to really get this today, that through the cross, God was making peace and reconciliation possible between God and men. He was making peace and reconciliation possible between men and himself. That's a wonderful, wonderful principle. By virtue of the cross, we've already seen that we're forgiven, amen, of all of our sin. And therefore, we're freed from the sentence of condemnation and death. That's good news. But this is another layer being peeled back for us. This is another layer. This is another dimension, if you will. There's truth to be revealed here that we don't want to miss. when we're looking to the cross of Christ, when we're considering the cross. God made peace through the cross. And in so doing, he reconciled us to himself. That's very, very important. What does that mean? What's that all about? Well, let's think about it this way. Suppose someone has hurt you. Now, some of you don't have to think much about that. You know, you've been hurt. Someone's hurt you. Maybe they've hurt you badly and repeatedly, or someone you love. That has happened. It really hurt. You were wounded deeply by it. But by the grace of God, with the strength he gave you, you were able to forgive that person. You were able to forgive them. You don't bear them any ill will. You even pray for them, as Jesus teaches us to even pray for our enemies. But you pray for them. You want what's best for them. But you're not really that chummy with them. You know, you don't go out for coffee with them. You don't call them periodically to just catch up on things. You don't exchange presents on holidays. You don't have them over for dinner at your house. Why? Haven't you forgiven them? You're not bearing them any ill will. You're not holding a grudge. What's the issue? There hasn't been reconciliation. There hasn't been a restoring of the relationship. That's what that's about. Why? Well, maybe because they haven't changed one iota. You've forgiven them. You're not bearing them any ill will again. But they haven't changed. They are still the mean-spirited, self-centered, toxic people they always were. And it is not good for you to be around them because of how they are. It's not good maybe for your kids to be around them. Now, it's not that they're contagious. But they do have an ill effect upon you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've forgiven them, not holding a grudge, but there's no real reconciliation. There's no restoration of the relationship. You don't have that with them. Now, you may have even drafted a peace treaty of sorts, but if they step off the reservation, there's going to be trouble. But again, yeah, that concept, that idea, you know, okay, but let's keep the boundaries here between us, okay? So reconciliation is about the boundaries are not only removed, that we're crossing that space between us. You understand? That's what reconciliation is about. That's what this making peace is about. See, the good news is that God has removed the barrier that was between us, but he's also called us across that space into a relationship with him. Isn't that good news? That's good news. He's not holding us at arm's length. He's saying, come close. Come close. He welcomes us into his home in heaven, and it's not a servant's quarters. He welcomes us into his home and a place at his table. Good news? Good news. Well, how can he do that? Because, you know, when we think about the scenario that we have with people sometimes, is have we really changed that much? Are we still sometimes self-centered? Are we sometimes still kind of mean-spirited? Are we still sometimes kind of toxic? No, of course not. None of us. But somehow, see, God says, he still says, come close. Come close to me. Well, how's he able to do that? Through the blood of Jesus. Through what was accomplished at the cross. And about what he sees we are going to become even more than who we are at the present. But we're washed, we're cleansed by the blood, and he sees us differently. He perceives us differently. And again, he welcomes us. We are in the process of being changed and transformed when we come to the cross. We might still feel unholy and unworthy, but God has considered us worthy, and he's paid the price for us to be restored to a relationship with him. Great news. Wonderful news. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's made us right through the cross in his sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, we read there that Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Anybody in Christ? Is anybody here in Christ today? Now, it's not that you believe in Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in him, united with him? That you're in fellowship with him? If you are in Christ, what are you? A new creation. What's it say? The old is gone. The new's come. Not it will be that way. It is that way. According to who? All this is from God. It's not our doing. It's all from God. How is this possible? He reconciled us to himself, see? Through Christ, and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. We're going to have to dwell there a minute. In a minute. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. That's good news again. And he's committed us to what? This message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. See, this is great news. This is good news, but notice with reconciliation, there comes responsibility. There comes responsibility. It says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, he's made us righteous. Christ has exchanged his righteousness for our sin when he took that sin to the cross. That's good news. That's wonderful news. That's beautiful news. And see, we've been made right with God. But along with us, again, as I said, comes a responsibility. A responsibility. Reconciliation with God carries responsibility. What's the responsibility? What is it? We're now his ambassadors. That's what it said. We are now messengers of reconciliation. Well, what's that about? He said, we implore or we plead with others also to be reconciled to God. When we are truly reconciled with God, we recognize we have this relationship with him made possible through the cross. It does change us. It changes our perspective. And you know what? We want for other people to enjoy the fellowship and the relationship with God that we have. And so we plead with them. We don't condemn them. We don't criticize them. We say, you know what? God is calling you in a relationship with them too, with him. He wants you to be with him too, just like I am. He wants that for you. I'm not special, but God loves me, and he loves you, and he's reconciled me to him, and he wants me now to tell you he wants to reconcile things with you too. He wants that same kind of relationship with you. We have that message. So many believers I know are so thrilled that they're right with God now, but they kind of see that as a place of privilege that's for them, and they don't necessarily have any motivation to tell others about the blessing is available to them too, that they too can be in that relationship. Sometimes that's that dirty word, evangelism. You know, we're announcing the good news to others. We're telling others the good news. We're telling them about this possibility that's available to them too, that God has made possible for them to be reconciled. Having been reconciled to God, restored in relationship with him, we being ministers of reconciliation ourselves. Paul speaks more of this in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. That done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, have been brought near, how? Through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing his flesh, the law, with his commandments and regulations. He says then in verse 15, his purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus what? Making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Notice here that once peace is made with God, when we've been reconciled to him, God's purpose is to promote peace and reconciliation with each other. With each other. See, there was reconciliation at the cross, us being reconciled to him. That's wonderful. That's great news, but that's not where it ends. He wants us to be reconciled to each other. Any of you need that? Many of you said you understand what it's like to be alienated from someone who maybe was a friend of yours, maybe who was a family member, but you know you are alienated from them now because of a rift, a problem, maybe a sin against you, a sin against someone else, and you're forgiven them, but there's no reconciliation. Are you okay with that? I mean, even if you realize it's the best thing for now because of their toxic nature, but are you okay with that? God's not okay with that. He's not okay with that. He wants it to be different. He wants them to be reconciled to him and to us. That's what he wants. That's what he's desired. That's the idea. Matter of fact, we saw again last week in Colossians 2 where our record of wrongs, our record of sins was nailed to the cross. Here he's saying by the cross as well that, yes, the law, the Mosaic law, in its ordinance was also set aside. It was also set aside. Why? Because he's primarily addressing, Paul is, the Jews and Gentiles and the rivalry and the hostility that was between them. It was racial. It was religious. It was cultural, but they had animosity one towards another. They did not care for one another. They didn't want to be around one another. So what happened when they accepted Christ as their Savior and they had this problem between them? He said, I want you to deal with the problem between you. You've been reconciled to me. Now reconcile with one another. Do that. And the law had become, if you will, a barrier. See, he even says a wall of hostility. Was that what God intended for it to be? No. But people were judging one another and condemning one another and criticizing one another and using the... You ever hear somebody using the Bible like as a... like beat somebody over the head with it? That's what the Jews were doing to the Gentiles. They were condemning them, and Chris, you're not keeping the law, you're not obeying the law, you're not doing all the, and you're not one of us. And they were using the law as almost a weapon or a wedge. On the other hand, the Gentiles, many of them had their traditions and regulations and rules that they had kept over the years, and you know, and they were judging the Jews for not keeping those or not understanding those or not observing. So there was this judgment. So God says, I'm removing that wedge. I'm removing that because of what you're doing with it. I'm removing the barrier. Jews could no longer judge Gentiles as unclean or unworthy based upon the law. They shouldn't do it, period. But they wouldn't have that weapon, that wedge. Paul is saying that they needed to set aside their differences. They needed to set them aside. They've been reconciled to God through Christ. He's saying, so now set aside your differences. Get rid of those. In fact, he actually says in Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What he's saying, Paul, there's no difference between you. You're making differences where they don't exist. Here's the problem, that you're all alike in this. You're all sinners in need of a Savior. You're all in the same boat. And God is gracious to all of you. If you just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. No matter what your background, no matter what your religious heritage, no matter what ethnicity you're from, that's a hard word for me to say, call on the Lord and you will be saved. Good news. But see, that brings us together, not separates us. When we realize that, when we recognize that, we're all needing a Savior. We all need Jesus. It's only by uniting with Him will there ever truly be this reality of being reconciled and united with one another. The principle applies in a whole lot of situations. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. But it's a principle. Here it is. You ready? In Christ, any relationship can be restored. In Christ, any feuding people can reconcile. In Christ. Stressing that again, in Christ. Not apart from Him. In Him. That can happen. No matter how fractured and dysfunctional the relationship might be, if those involved will first be reconciled to God through Christ, disputes between husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, they can be settled, and feuding parties can be reconciled one to another in Christ. Providing, see, this is it, that they bring their brokenness to the cross. I'm not talking about bringing our issues to the cross. I'm not talking about dragging the other party to the cross. I'm talking about personally accepting our responsibility, and we bring our brokenness to the cross. If we'll do that, and the other party will also do that. Oh, there's the hitch, isn't it? So many times I have couples coming to me, husbands, wives, sometimes it's parents and children, sometimes it's brothers and sisters, and there is animosity, there's bitterness, there's resentment, there's hurt, you know, and they're wanting me to help them work it out. But usually what they're wanting is for me to tell the other person to straighten up and change. You understand? Usually that's what they're wanting. All I can do, and I do it repeatedly, is I encourage both parties to be reconciled to God. Forget about your own relationship for a minute, and you personally be reconciled to God. Because until you are reconciled to God and they are reconciled to God, I can't promise you reconciliation together. But if you both do that, I promise you, it's not only possible, it'll be a reality. It'll happen. But that's what it takes. That's what it takes. See, it's in Him. In Him. So sometimes when people come, it's the relationship is so destroyed. It's in such a shambles, and one person will come, and they'll say, you know what, I can't even get them to come. You know, they're not a believer, or they won't come to counseling. We can pray about it, but really all you can do, again, I will tell them, is you need to be working on your relationship with God in Christ. Be all that you need to be. Be who you need to be in the relationship, and we'll be praying for them that they'll also come to the cross. Not to me. Not even to you, but to Christ. And if they'll do that and be reconciled, wow, amazing, amazing things can happen. How do I know that? I have seen it. I have seen it. And I praise God that I've been able to see it. But it takes being reconciled to God first and foremost. And if we'll do that, I guarantee you this, that all your relationships will be better, whether they'll be just what they should be or not, because you won't be contributing to the problem anymore. You won't be doing that. You'll actually be blessing it in every opportunity you have to do it.
That's what happens.
The plea again is personally be reconciled to God through Jesus. And if the other party does the same, peace can be restored and reconciliation can be a reality. So the issue is not whether peace and reconciliation are possible. I know that it is because God says that it is and because Christ gave his life on the cross for it to be possible. Reconciliation. Peace. It's not about whether it's possible, it's whether or not we will take advantage of what's being offered. Whether we'll do that. Whether we will come to the peacemaker and the reconciler. That's the issue. I can't fix your relationships. I can't fix my own. But there is one who can. There is one who can. He's willing, and he's demonstrated how much he was willing to pay to get it done. The blood of Jesus. By virtue of what he did on the cross, peace with God and with one another can be found, celebrated, rejoiced in. People pay big money sometimes for counseling, marriage counseling, relationship counseling. They pay big money. And many times, though, it's that they're paying it only when there's problems, and again, they seem unresolvable. You know, if they would make the same kind of investment in the relationship before the problem, maybe they wouldn't have to have the counseling. You hear me? Maybe. Having said that, I am so thankful by the grace of God that the counseling that is offered today costs you nothing. But it costs God his son. Are you with me? Got it? He paid the price up front for us to have reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. Peace. And wow, what wonderful joy there is in knowing you are at peace with God and you can have peace with others. He calls us to that. He supplies it. Good news. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus, the peacemaker and the reconciler, for what he was willing to pay so that we can have this relationship with you. And Father, we rejoice in that. We're thankful for that. We want to take advantage of that. We want to celebrate that. But God, help us to understand that when we really get that, when we really come to grips with what you've done for us and this relationship being restored and how wonderful it is to know that we're loved and welcomed by you, that God, we would then realize that we need to tell folks about this opportunity for them too. But the price has already been paid for the reconciliation to take place. May we have the confidence, the courage to tell people the good news about their ability to be reconciled to God, and also what God can do to reconcile relationships with others too. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We praise him. We praise you. We praise your spirit who preserves this word for us and convicts us in our hearts of its truth. In Jesus' name. And amen.